Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Holy and loving God, we come before your word and we seek not to hear mere words, but in fact your voice, your word living, connecting to our hearts and minds, shaping us as a people. Holy Spirit, open us that we might know just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 66, verses 1 through 9. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He's awesome in his deeds among mortals. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we rejoiced in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let the rebellious not exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As many of you know, this church has sent a mission team to Honduras every January for a number of years through an organization called KISH, Key Humanitarian Initiative for Southern Honduras, the poorest area of Honduras, Southern Honduras. In fact, the people there are referred to by the Hondurans as, quote, the forgotten ones, which means they're pretty poor considering in Central America, Honduras is the second poorest nation there just behind Haiti. And a couple of our members, many of you know, Ron David and Susan Pillsbury David, were instrumental in founding this organization a number of years back. They're the ones who so graciously gave me this stole, actually from Honduras, that I'm wearing today. And essentially, they've gathered this thing where a group goes down and provides medical services in southern Honduras in partnership with local churches and a local hospital. Eye surgeries, dental procedures, general medical care. And this year, seven of us from Grace Covenant went on this trip and teamed up with dozens of others from all kinds of churches and organizations from places like Virginia Beach, Nashville, New York City, Philadelphia. And then we came together with a host of Honduran leaders and doctors and translators. The seven who came from this church included Ron and Susan, as well as Lindsay Weatherby and Sarah and Matthew Oates and Sally Lays and myself. Incredible group. Hope that you will join in when we present formally about the trip with some pictures and slides. We were hoping to do that this Wednesday at Wednesday night supper, but it looks like the fellowship hall's being worked on, and that's likely to be canceled and rescheduled. More to follow, but do hope that you'll hear more about the trip. For now, though, it's worth noting that four of us on this team from Grace Covenant have no medical experience. In fact, a host of other volunteers didn't either. And so you ask, why go on a mission trip when you can't be part of the central mission of care and healing? And in truth, there are a host of administrative aspects that are critical, and you do need some non-medical folks, absolutely. But still, going into this trip, I wondered a great deal. What did God have for those of us on the trip where we didn't have the primary expertise? And I can only answer for myself, and I will do so in light of Luke 10, verses 1 through 12, this New Testament scripture for this morning that I believe is fundamental to the church's posture in our world today, and one I learned a good bit about on my trip to Honduras. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest upon that person, but if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. cure the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Luke 10 begins with Jesus appointing 70 folks other than his 12 disciples. His 12 disciples have already been commissioned for just such a trip in Luke chapter 9. But here Jesus expanding the mission to 70. And these 70, they are sent. And they're sent in pairs. The church is always in motion as a community. And these pairs are assured that a great harvest does exist, but with the knowledge that this is not easy. There are wolves, and they're not to take a bunch of extra provisions. Jesus' command to go on your way is abrupt. It calls for immediate action. And implicit is that the 70 then are left only to trust the word of the one who is sending them. The truth of this first portion of the passage from Luke really came home to me on our third day in Honduras. It was another hot day, mid-90s, so we're pretty sweaty and tired, and the village we visited that day was so remote that it required special vehicles to drive the rocky, uneven roads that actually led to the village. So folks, they're piling into the vehicles, and one of these vehicles is this long van where the seating's on either side of it, and so you sit and you're facing those across from you. And that morning, on the way up to the village, I didn't ride that vehicle. I'd been the last one to board, and it turned out that the only seat left was the front seat of a truck, totally different vehicle. The truck had a seat belt and a cushion and leg room and air conditioning flying right into my face. And I think it was kind of assumed at the end of our hot day that we'd all ride in the same spot we had begun in the morning. No one was taking the front seat of the far more comfortable truck. It was mine. And then I started to feel a little bad. It's an hour drive, and I had enjoyed my air conditioning and seat belt and all the rest. I should let someone else have it. How about the 62-year-old dentist who is a good 6'6"? And would probably appreciate it. And so I do. I give it to him. And then I get in this long van I knew nothing about. And they squeezed 10 people, 5 on each side, next to each other, leg to leg, shoulder to shoulder, just get the doors closed behind us. And most of us have only met 3 days ago. Well, the van pulls out and begins this hour-long descent on rocky terrain. And literally, nearly every 5 seconds, we hit something that bounces all of us left or right up against each other, or we just bump right into the ceiling. And the AC is non-existent in this rear section of the van, and so the sweat and the smell just keep getting worse with one another. And somewhere very early on in this part of the trip, I start thinking, I should have taken the seat in the truck. It was there. Truly, if someone had told me ahead of time what was in store with this van, I just quietly would have done the truck. And as I'm dreaming of what it must be like to be in the truck, it hits me. This is what Jesus is talking about in Luke 10 when he talks about being a sent people. Because you don't choose the people with whom you're called. Jesus does. Jesus appoints. You'd never pick the crowd that always gathers in the van. You don't get around the fact that everyone there stinks. We're all sinners with a past and a present. You don't get around the fact that the Christian life is lived shoulder to shoulder and face to face. You don't control the fact that bumps are inevitable as individuals and as a church. And eventually you learn that no matter how many ways you try to brace yourselves amid all of the bumps, you aren't driving the mission. It sometimes takes a lifetime to truly be at peace with this truth that we are participants in God's mission. But we don't control it. We don't just turn it on. We don't make it happen. And dream though I did of being back in the truck, I realized the truth is the church is not like that truck. Comfortable, kind of on your own, doing your own thing. It's far more like that van. which raises the question, why would anyone want to be part of church if it's akin to riding a sweat-soaked 1990s model van through rocky terrain and you have to fully trust the one who's driving? Or more directly to Luke 10, why would anyone called and appointed by Jesus respond in faith if you know you're going out among wolves and you're not allowed to carry any extra provisions? Well, in part because the voice of Jesus calls and his mission is so profoundly compelling. Jesus tells the 70 their mission's simple. Declare to each house you visit, peace to this house. Peace, is the translation is shalom, right? That rich Hebrew concept that means well-being and flourishing in all areas of your life. It's a declaration that one's household be filled spiritually with the life and love of Christ, be filled bodily with food and health, be filled emotionally with community and healed, forgiven relationships, be filled in that community with just leadership and peace. To declare peace in Jesus' name is essentially to declare God's kingdom be known in this house, this city, this workplace, this nation. A declaration over every facet of life that the way of Jesus and the love of Jesus reigns supreme. Peace. Some accept the proclamation as true, we see in the passage, and some reject it. And those proclaiming have no control over how the message is received. They simply proclaim the unabashedly good news. And indeed, those who've been part of this trip to Honduras have been doing just that for some years. And in particular, they've gone according to verse 9, curing those who are sick, proclaiming God's kingdom is near. And there's been wonderful reception. In fact, I'll never forget watching a Honduran man. He took the hands of that 62-year-old dentist who was on our team, and this dentist has been doing these trips for 8 years now. And at the end of a long day, this Honduran man begins kissing the dentist's hands. Gracias. Gracias. Peace announced. Peace received. What an utterly sublime moment when the invisible workings of God's kingdom are made visible and you can see that rhythm. You see, the church could be messy and sweaty and have all the wrong people on board, and sin and evil and life can create some remarkable bumps. But whatever the conditions, the church stays in motion because we're participating in the best news there is. We've been kissed by it ourselves. We cannot but go likewise into the world. And so the question, I think, becomes not are you sent, but how has Jesus sent you? To whom are we sent? How are we sent to be the life and light of Christ in our workplace, our family, our neighborhood? We may not be doctors and nurses, but how are our gifts used in a way that declare shalom? I'm reminded of one woman in this congregation lives over at Westminster Canterbury. She was reflecting in light of many global events going on in the world where it just feels so overwhelming and scary and confusing. And she said, you know, I notice that some of the folks who cook and serve here are Muslim. They wear the hijab. I've never spoken to them, but I think God wants me to. I think I'm supposed to talk and listen. After all, these are my neighbors. Certainly Jesus sends the church afar, but Jesus also definitely sends the church near, sometimes in ways that probably seem every bit as afar. But regardless, Jesus sends the church to declare in word and deed shalom. Sentness is not an option. Sentness is fundamental. And part of why I think God sent me to Honduras is to remind me of this most basic fundamental posture of what it is to be the church in the world. Sent. Lest the church think being sent has some triumphalistic overtones, lest the church think we're better than others, lest the church start getting a Messiah complex, sort of us saving them, us down to them kind of thing. Jesus commands that the 70 in Luke 10 go into each city and make themselves utterly dependent on those who already live there. They're to eat and drink whatever food is placed in front of them. They're to rely on the housing that they're provided. They have no extra provisions at all. They are utterly dependent on the people to whom they're sent to declare peace. which I think must sound like a strange way to go about our work. We typically think of hospitality as what we, the church, do. We set up the food and the drinks and the wonderful space, and folks come in and experience the love of Jesus Christ. We invite the neighbors to our house. We invite the international students to our place. All good, to be sure. But in this paradigm, the church is put into motion. The church is thrown out onto Monument Avenue to be dependent on those who are beyond the church. I mean, in Luke 10, the paradigm's totally reversed, and for a very good reason that hit me at one point a bit later, a day earlier in our trip on Honduras. My second day working in one of the towns, I found myself back in the pharmacy section of our setup. Quick background. Every day we'd go into a different village, and inside their church, we'd set up sort of a makeshift medical center. And we'd spend all morning checking and afternoon checking in folks from the local community. Then they'd go see a nurse. Then they'd go see one of the three doctors. That could have been Susan Pillsbury David, another one from the States, or a local Honduran one. And at the end of the visit with the doctor would fill out a prescription for that person. A whole range of things: cough medicine, pain medicine, parasite medicine, diabetes. The patients would carry that prescription to the pharmacy, their final station, where I was working. And essentially, I was helping three Honduran students who are currently in medical school down there. And they would fill the prescriptions with whatever were needed. And a lot of times, you needed to count a certain amount of pills to get it just right. And so they turned to me. I was the pill counter. As menial a task as it gets. And this moment, however, was not lost on one of our translators, who looks at me and says, "You have come to Honduras as a pastor, and now you deal drugs." Did not take long for the pharmacy to become overwhelmed with people and their prescriptions. So the Hondurans themselves, the three others, they start having me fill the prescriptions as well. I'm moving up. But only one of them speaks English. I speak no Spanish. Didn't take it in high school, college. So for the most part, they just start teaching me. They'd write a 2 and a 0 and say, 20. And I'd say, 20. I'd count 20. And they'd write a 3 and a 0, 30. Ah, 30. And they would then point to this or that and explain how to say the medicine so I could learn how to start filling prescriptions. They'd teach me brief phrases to share with the Honduran people. They'd correct me when I tried to hand out prescriptions. I'd read it and say, Kevin, there's no Kevin. Oh, no, Kevin, and he got up and came over, because finally, he sort of understood his name in a somewhat recognizable way. But this is how it went. And the more that they taught me, the more they trusted me, and I could sense this incredible kinship and even friendship by that final day. English was not the bridge. Spanish was. Jesus tells the 70 who are sent, they are to eat and drink whatever's put in front of them. He says it twice in the passage, as if to make it perfectly clear. When you go somewhere, no matter how near or far, you are at the mercy of those to whom you are sent. It's humbling, it's vulnerable, it's likely even embarrassing at times. You must learn their way, their culture, their language. This is the only way love is truly known and shared. And even in Richmond, where the vast majority speak English, how many different versions of English are there to learn? Indeed, it struck me that this is precisely how Jesus came into the world to save us. Jesus has not come as a great God on a cloud or a mighty commander, but God translates the heavenly into the earthly. God comes as a babe in a manger, embedded into humanity. The God of the universe, utterly dependent on sinful humans to raise him as a child and into adulthood. And this is the way God shows love. Learning our language, eating our food, inhabiting our reality, even to the point of death. From birth to death, he fully indwells our home and our ways that we might live. When Jesus sends the 70 out to declare shalom and do so by being utterly dependent on those to whom they're sent, he's basically saying, go as I have gone. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, he tells the disciples elsewhere. As I have been sent, to live dependent on the hospitality of this broken world. So you too are sent. The Apostle Paul, he really picks up this paradigm when he sort of famously says, look, to the Jews, I'll become like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I'll become like a Gentile. To the weak, I'll become weak. I've become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. In other words, look, I'll learn Spanish or Arabic, eat meat or not eat meat. I'll wear a suit or I'll go with jeans and a t-shirt or a funny costume. Honestly, I'll be whatever I need to be among those to whom I am sent that I might proclaim life and share this love of Jesus Christ. By the end of our trip, the Honduran I team, which is a team I was not part of but was certainly a critical aspect of the whole thing. The eye team had conducted dozens of surgery, and so many were given the gift of vision. It was a remarkable thing. But looking back, I think the irony is that the trip did a similar thing for me, because I can see anew who it is we are as the church and how we are to live this life. We are a sent people appointed by the kingdom, the King himself, with a message of unparalleled importance, especially in our world. Peace comes through in the way we live and speak. And we go about our work, our sentness, as Jesus did, becoming all things to all people to proclaim this unceasing love of Christ. And so we will certainly send more groups to Honduras, and I do pray that many of you will yourselves pray about being on a future trip. But in the meantime, we have this ongoing daily call to Richmond and Greater Richmond. And I pray that God would give us the eyes to see the precise ways in which we've been sent to become all things to all people, proclaiming the shalom of God. Amen.